Excellent. You can applaud. That's all right. How's everyone doing? You made it. Let's pray for the rest of them. They're on their way. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you brought us together tonight safely. Father, we pray for those that are still in transit, that are trying to get here with fallen trees and who knows what in their way. Father, keep them safe. For those that got caught up in it, Father, I pray that you protect them. And we look forward to seeing our brothers and sisters on Sunday. Father, we want a great victory on Sunday. Father, we want to be able to raise money for our brothers and sisters in Africa. Father, for a home for ourselves that we can move into. Father, I pray that you would lead us to that place. Father, tonight, as we look at your word, I pray that our hearts will be soft. Our minds will be open to your word. Father, I pray that you will have a great victory in our lives tonight, Father, by what we study. Thank you so much for our sisters. I pray that you would bless their time. Father, that they will be closer. Father, that they will be convicted in their hearts and that they will learn something as well tonight. Father, I pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Well, I didn't know what to make of tonight. You know, trying to get here, I came one way, there was a tree down. Came another way, there was a tree down, went around it. I was starting to wonder, you know, I don't know if Satan wants me to talk about what we're going to talk about tonight. I was getting a little concerned. But we're here, and we're going to talk about it, okay? But, you know, I have to start with a preacher's story. I never do that. And a preacher's story is a story that's been stolen from somebody. That's the definition of a preacher's story. And then repeated and stolen over and over again until it must be true, right? All right, well, no offense. But there was a college man who went into a portrait studio, you know, a photography studio with a picture frame of him and his girl. And he asked the owner to, he wanted a copy of the picture. So the owner of the store realized, I'm going to have to take this thing apart to get the picture out. So he went in the back and he opens it up and he takes out the picture and he notices that on the back there's a note. So here's the note. It says, "My dearest Tom, I love you with all my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever. I am yours for all eternity. Signed, Helen." Pretty nice, huh? "P.S. If we ever break up, I want the picture back." What does that mean? What would make someone write something like that? Does that sound like a love that's going to last? Sounded pretty good at first, didn't it? Not so good at the end. Just covering my bases. And you know, that's kind of what I want to talk about tonight. It's kind of what goes on between the first part of that and the last part of that for us spiritually. What do I mean by that? Well, let me share with you my personal experience. Is that when I was a teenager, I was part of a church that was very close-knit, had very good relationships. They studied the Bible. They went to church. But they didn't do anything. Do you know what I mean by that? They didn't study the Bible with the lost. They didn't go out and do any good works. But they all met together and were very religious about it. And I started going when I went off to college and being a part of a group that talked about commitment. That talked about being committed to God, that Jesus is Lord. In fact, that movement grew and they started calling it the totally committed movement. That was part of it. It had all kinds of terms, but it was all about total commitment. Sounds radical, it sounds extreme, sounds scary, doesn't it? It can when you say totally committed. Well, the first part of that story was a person that sounded totally committed to that boy, right? Totally in love. And the second part was, but you know, this may not work out. Hedge the bets. And that's what I want to look at, is our life as disciples. Sometimes we get caught up between this end and this end. Let's open our Bibles. Matthew 16:24. I doubt we're going to talk about anything you hadn't heard before tonight. But what I hope is that we talk about the Scriptures, that we look at the Scriptures and see them in a light that maybe breaks through something that we need to address. In Matthew 16, starting with verse 24, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done.'" There's some interesting things there. We talk about this Scripture. We read it. We study it with the lost all the time, don't we? All the time. And sometimes repetition is very good in that we remember something, and sometimes it's bad in that we become callous to it. And that's the part I want to address. You see, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. The self. And then it says, if you want to save your life, you're going to have to lose your life. You're going to have to give it up. Then it says that whoever gives up his life will find life, eternal life. And then he says, what good is it if you get everything that this world has to offer and lose your soul? What can you give for your soul? What can you give? And then he says that you'll be rewarded according to what you do. That part we forget a lot. And we need to keep in the back of our mind, what are we doing with our lives? Turn to Matthew 22, verse 37. Well, actually, we'll start in 36. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Did you ever remember that it is a commandment to love God with all you got? You're commanded to do that. God wants every little bit of us. He wants all of us. Nothing held back. That's total commitment, isn't it? But I want you to think about that. I'm just going to throw out some attitudes. It isn't that I've necessarily heard them verbalized. I've seen evidence of some of these things. But listen to some of these possible attitudes that I want to address tonight. I've been serving God most of my life. I've sacrificed and given. Let the young men take it up. They've got more time. They've got more energy. I've been there. I've done that. That's one possible attitude that we can have as a disciple. Here's another one. I'm young. I'm single. I want to experience life and have fun. I want to do whatever comes up. I want to hang with my friends. Why be so serious? Or, I have young children. I've got a busy career. The kids have so many activities. When I hear total commitment to God, that sounds crazy. I don't even have time to myself. That's the way I feel. I'm overwhelmed. I've pulled back. I'm back into some of the same sins I did when I was a disciple. I don't know what's wrong. Does this sound familiar to anyone? Why should we be totally committed to God? Let's take a look at that. Turn to Philippians 2. We're going to read. Because here's something, guys, we all got to get together on this. Okay? And that's what this scripture talks about. Starting in verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. What a powerful and descriptive scripture of our walk with God, of how we should be individually and together. It encaptures it all. In verse 7, he says that Jesus made himself nothing. In the Greek, the meaning that is being expressed here is self-emptied. Self-emptying. Kenosis. To be like Jesus, you empty yourself. You make yourself nothing. To be like Jesus, you are willing to die for people who don't deserve it, because that's what He did for us. To be like Jesus, you are willing to suffer indignities, even though it is unfair. He did that for us. You, your rights, your abilities, your time, your thoughts, all of your very self are turned over to God. Radical stuff, isn't it? But that's what the Scripture says. We're radical as disciples. If you're not radical as a disciple, what's happened? That's the point of tonight. We've been mainstreamed. We've been watered down. We've been neutered. That's not how it's supposed to be. We are totally committed to God because that is the example of Christ. Christ was totally committed to God as His life. He emptied Himself even into a human form. He was at God's side. He emptied Himself of that glory, and humbled Himself into our own form to be like us, to save us. That is His commitment to God. That is His commitment to us. Even death on a cross. Because of His obedience even to death, that's why God made Jesus Christ Lord of all. And so, thus our confession as disciples, Jesus is Lord. That's why. That's why we do that. As disciples and following in His footsteps, we begin the process of becoming like Jesus. Becoming like God. There's a Greek word for that too. That's called theosis. Becoming godlike. To become like God, you must empty yourself. You hold nothing back. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 1, it says, "Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." That says it in yet another beautiful way. We are dearly loved. We are children of God. And we have been set an example by Christ to be an offering and sacrifice to God. Does that make sense? Christ's love for us, let's break it down, is displayed with these attributes that we are to imitate. Sacrifice. We need to imitate the sacrifice of Christ. His love was sacrificial. Obedience. He was obedient even to death. He took on the nature of a servant, so we serve. You know, it broke my heart tonight to hear of how many teachers that we need. What if we all had this attitude that we would have the very nature of Christ and serve? He is faithful. We must be faithful. He denied Himself. We must deny ourselves. He did good works that bore fruit. He forgave. We must forgive. Our committing ourselves to God is simply a natural response to His love. Our commitment comes from being loved. It comes from being set an example. His love was unrestrained. It's unlimited. It is total. And therefore, that's our target. Total. Total commitment. It shouldn't be scary when it comes from love. Right? In the first example I gave of that letter, that's a human love, isn't it? With conditions, with limits. But that's not the example of Christ. What does the Bible say about our commitment to God? Brothers, we're just going to look at a lot of scripture tonight. It says it far better than I could. Romans 12, verse 1. And some of these are short. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. When we give ourselves up, it is worship to God. When you're walking around, sometimes we have limited our worship of God to an hour on Sunday. Ridiculous. The Scripture says our worship is when we give ourselves up, when we give ourselves away. When you're studying the Bible with someone, you've worshiped God. When you're praying, you're worshiping God. When you're singing alone, you're worshiping God. When you're taking care of your family, when you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, it is worship. That's why it's so important to be excellent. John 14, verse 23. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." We have to obey. Philippians 3, verses 8 through 11. Listen to this. "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, garbage, dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so, somehow, to attain to the resurrection from the dead." I want you to consider this. Whatever you may have accomplished in your life up to this point is nothing. Whatever you're going to do is absolutely nothing compared to your knowing Christ. Amen. It's garbage. Whatever you will do in this life is garbage compared to your relationship with Christ. Right. You got to have your priorities on straight. Now, who doesn't want to do something great? The point is, you're doing something great because of your knowledge of Christ, because of your relationship with Him. What we have done and what we have is nothing compared to knowing Christ and the resurrection that we will have. Turn to Matthew 19. Verses 27 through 29. Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" This is a question, isn't it? Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on His glorious throne, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. You're going to be taken care of. What you give up is nothing. What you leave behind is nothing when you follow Christ compared to what you get. Jesus has just told you that. I'm going to reward you. I'm going to give you 100 times what you give up and eternal life. Yes. Holy cow! I'd like to have 5% on my investment. But then I have to leave it behind, don't I? I get 100 times in this life and eternal life. We have left everything to follow you, was his concern. And Jesus doesn't want us to be concerned about giving it up for him.
That's right.
Amen. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Romans 2, verse 7. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. You know, it's okay to seek those things. Do you want glory? Do you want honor? Do you want to be immortal? God's taking care of it for you.
Amen.
Be persistent in doing good.
Amen.
Romans 6, 22 through 23. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we skim over slaves of God and go right to the reward, don't we? But we must be slaves of God. That's a radical word. It was then, it is now. It's being used on purpose for us. Have you considered, or are you acting like a slave to God? Galatians 2, verse 20. A lot of these would not be bad memory verses, would they? I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I no longer live. The Bible has so much to say on this subject, and it is so intense. It is so radical from thinking of traditional religion. Traditional religion has no power because the focus isn't on the love of God. The focus isn't on loving God and on serving Him. It is on just going through the motions, going through a social function. That's not what we're about. I have been crucified with Christ is a radical statement, isn't it? I have been killed for Christ. Myself died to be with Christ. I crucified myself. And I don't live anymore. Christ lives in me. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Don't even turn there. It simply says, live a life worthy of the calling you have received.
Amen. Amen.
You can memorize that tonight. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received.
Yep.
Colossians 1:10. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. See, what we're doing, just reminding you, is we're spelling out what this commitment to Christ is all about. The Scripture's clear. Live a life worthy, please Him in every way, bear fruit in every good work, grow up in the knowledge of God. John 12:26. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. You must follow to be honored. You need to be where the Master is.
That's right.
You don't go your own way. Acts 20, verse 24. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. My life is worth nothing to me unless I'm using it for the purpose it was created for, right? It's worth nothing. So what keeps us from being totally committed? We've gone through a lot of scriptures talking about what it's all about. Let's look at some of the scriptures that lay it out that way too. In Matthew 13, verse 22, I'm going to read some of these guys, just they're very quick. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. What are you worried about tonight? What, I mean, if you really nail it down, what are you worried about tonight? It's choking you. It's choking you spiritually. You need to get afraid. Don't you, when someone lays hands on your throat and starts squeezing, you get a little nervous? That ain't a natural way to be. You got to throw it off. Luke 21, verses 34 through 36. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. What in the world is dissipation? I had to look it up. It is a wasting by misuse, mental distraction, amusement, diversions. Wow, when you say it that way, it hits me, doesn't it? Dissipation didn't hit me too much. Drunkenness, anxieties of this life. Be careful. Be careful. Luke 12, verse 15. Then he said to them, watch out! That's how it reads right here. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Greed, abundance of possessions. John 12, verse 25. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Luke 12, 45 through 47. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And then he begins to beat the men servants and maid servants to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. We don't want to be cruising for a beatdown, right? Not knowing the will of God and being unprepared, that's what's in store for you. That's scary, isn't it? Luke 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot split your commitment. By the way, that wouldn't be total commitment, would it? Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you are conforming to the world, it will keep you from being totally committed. So, are you totally committed? That is the question tonight, isn't it? That's the question of the hour. Are you making yourself nothing? Imitating God? Being a living sacrifice? Being transformed? Being a servant? Living a life worthy? Living by faith? Persistent in doing good? Denying yourself, following Jesus. That's the example that we have. That's the example. You see, being totally committed, it means these things. Serving God, even when it's not advantageous to you. It means serving God in spite of danger and real persecution. We've been so fortunate here, but you know, the fact is it may not always be that way. It means serving God in spite of the fact that God's way is not popular. That's now. That's now. It's not popular. It means serving God in spite of relatives and friends who go the opposite direction. There are going to be people that you dearly love that have had great impact on your life that will not go this direction. And you may have to go alone. It means serving God when others are having fun living in error. Let's be honest with you. There's people having a great time doing the stuff that the Bible's warning us about. They're having a great time and they're wondering, what's the problem with you? That's reality, isn't it? Being totally committed is serving God even though that's going on. It means serving God when others don't fight fair and they try to entice you to join them. I mean, people mess with you. They actually go out of the way to try and get you to do wrong because they know you're trying to do right. Have you ever had that happen to you? People try to set you up. It may mean worshiping with a small group in an unimpressive building instead of a big building with our name on it. It may mean worshiping with people that aren't your age. Yeah, there might be some old folks in there. There might be some young folks in there. And not a majority of either. Or maybe there is a majority. It may mean worshiping with people with whom you have little else in common except Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it. We all go, you know, I just don't know if I have anything in common with those older guys. I don't know. They come from that background. They come from a church background. Oh, they don't come from a background, you know. We have Christ. And that's our focus. Brothers, we must be totally committed to our God. Amen. We need to think about how to do that in whatever situation we find ourselves in. You see, that's the issue. Earlier I talked about these different attitudes. A young guy. An old guy, a guy in the middle. Everybody's got a reason why not to be. Everybody's got issues that get in the way of it. But we have to figure out what it means right now, where I am, how I am going to serve the Lord the way the Scriptures talk about it. Amen. How am I going to do it? What can I do in the situation I'm in? Maybe I need to offload some stuff. Maybe I need to free myself up.
That's right.
Whatever that means, this is a cause for conversation with each other. We need to talk about these things. That's what discipleship's about. If you're confused how to do this, go back through these scriptures. It's real practical. It tells you some things you need to do. But consider what you need to change. Consider what you need to keep doing that you're already doing. I don't want you to be overwhelmed. If you're doing the very best that you can within your situation, that's not the intent of tonight. I hope you understand that. The scriptures are here. I'm not trying to say anything further than what the scriptures say. Turn to Jeremiah 29, verse 13. We'll close with this one sentence. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. It says, and I'll wait for you to get there. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart.
Amen.
Amen. So, brothers, let's think about this. I appreciate your attention tonight and coming out. It shows true commitment.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your scriptures, we are humbled. Father, as we look at your standard of Jesus Christ himself, the example that he has set for us to follow, it can be overwhelming. But Father, inspire us with your word.
Amen.
Father, encourage us that we can truly transform every day a little more to be like Jesus.
Amen.
Father, help us to get down that path. Father, there's going to be times where we get distracted. Put a brother in our life, a scripture in our heart, encouragement to bring us back. Father, if we're not there right now, I pray that that you will help us to get where we need to be. Father, I pray that there'll be repentance where necessary. Father, I pray encouragement where necessary. Father, more wisdom where necessary. Father, we need all these things. You know what we need. Father, I pray that you will lead this church to accomplish great things in Gwinnett, that we will make a great difference on the campuses, in the offices, and in the homes.
Amen.
Father, thank you for the fruit that we have to this point, and we want to keep everyone we have and that they mature in Christ.
Amen.
But Father, we want to be fruitful for you in every way. Father, thank you for Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. I was not given any, but like I said, there's a bunch there if you would care to memorize.